We rise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are sick and infirm that they may be restored according to your will, and we pray especially for those who have requested our prayers. Pastor Dwayne Wugazer, Barb Erickson, Ray and Dorothy Meyer, Kathy Briggs, Ralph Newman, Pete Redabaugh, Jean Hollis, Sandy Costa, Lenore Stevens, Sherry Pollack, Kellen Berndt, Harry Lanowski, Betty Owens, Brian Wilbur, Robert Waldron, Ann Berger, Scott Pariseau, Bill Klaus, Bunny Hainer, Jenny Claude Pierre, Sanjay Batra, Jeff Willman, Mary Oliver, Bob and Ann Minock, Alex Berlin, Cheryl Timlin, Emily Rickus, Linda and Bob Goldthorpe, Kathy Legault, Laura Reamer, John Pav, Pat Walsh, Diana, Elizabeth, Lauren, and Richard. Lord, these are the people that have requested our prayers, but many of us standing before you now have people in our hearts that we wish to bring before you in prayer. God, we pray especially for those in hospice care. That includes Eileen Ging, Beth Smith, and Angie Cagle's dad. Lord, grant them peace and keep them strong in their faith as they await their Lord's call home. We pray for wisdom for our president and all of our local and world leaders. We pray for the men and women serving our nation in all branches of the military. And we pray for your child, Naomi Merriman, who's a member of our congregation, but she's homebound. And we're praying for strength and encouragement for her. Prayers of thanksgiving for all who celebrate birthdays and wedding anniversaries this week, and prayers of thanksgiving and joy for the baptism of Grace Diane Van Wert. Thank you for the lovely flowers on our altar given by Sue Zimmerman and Marilyn Ripson in memory of Michael and Catherine Ripson, and those at the lectern given by the Van Wert family in celebration of Grace's baptism. Lord, thank you for the continuing generosity of the Moore, the Dundas, the Rose, and the Bloink families as they support the Family of God Soup Kitchen this month. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy. In the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Acknowledge and heartily lament your sins. If so, then say, I do.
I do.
Do you believe that God, your merciful Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Savior, forgives you all your sins? If so, then say, I do so believe.
I do so believe.
Be it unto you according to your faith, and I, by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, upon this your confession, assure you of God's forgiveness in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night which he's betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
The first reading for today is Psalm 119, verses 101 to 105. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. Here ends the first reading. The epistle reading for today is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Here ends the epistle reading.
For the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel is recorded for us in the book of Luke, the 16th chapter. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here
to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Grace, mercy, and peace be on you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This Sunday begins a three-week series. The good thing about the series, it has nothing to do with each other week to week. So if you don't like one Sunday, you might like the next Sunday. And next Sunday, we're going to talk about the God of the Old Testament versus the God of the New Testament. I mean, you look at the reading I put for next Sunday, it has God's people destroying a whole other group of people. And then we have a quote of Jesus from the New Testament who says, love your enemies. We're going to talk about that next week. And the following week, we're going to tell of the story of Redeemer's beautiful chandelier and how we got that chandelier. But today, we're talking about the Bible. The Bible, pretty important book. I went to go visit Ralph Newman from our church, Ruth and Ralph. And Ruth couldn't wait. You know, she said, I want to show you Ralph's Bible. Look at this Bible. It's got blue painter's tape on it, holding it together. The pages are well-worn. A man who reads his Bible every day. I said, can I borrow this for the sermon? I would have borrowed Ruth's, but she couldn't find her Bible. I know I'm going to pay for that. I see Patty here, her daughter. No, the Bible is an amazing book and the most important book to any library. To this day, it is still the most popular book for sales every year. And you know what? Every year, it's the most stolen book. And if somebody has to steal a book, what a better book to steal? It is a book written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Koine Greek. A book that took approximately 1,800 years to be assembled, to come together. A book that was written by 40 different people on 3 different continents. And you look at every page of that book, and there is harmony within every verse. Harmony. If you can find something that disagrees, and I know, like next Sunday, what we're talking about, it seems like a seeming contradiction of Scripture. If you can find one, and there's enough there, we'll make a sermon out of it, because I think the majority, if not all of them, can be easily understood. When you look at this book, there's 66 books within this Bible. In the Old Testament, there's 39 books. Now, Gary Priscord, you know, he's on staff. He taught me a little trick to remember how many books in the Bible. And when you get to Gary's age, you have to remember little tricks in order to remember things. If you want to remember, there's 39 books in the Old Testament. You take the word old, there's 3 letters. You take the word testament, there's 9, 39. The New Testament has 27. How do you remember that? The new word new has 3, testament has 9. Multiply them, you get 27. There you go, 66 books, thank Gary. 2 of the books in this Bible don't mention God, Song of Solomon and Esther. Song of Solomon is a beautiful love story. In fact, the churches throughout the ages, Old Testament church, New Testament church, there were requirements that they kept young people from reading it because it's so explicit on love and a relationship between a man and woman. And then the book of Esther doesn't mention God. We're going to talk a little about Esther next week. But you can find God between every line because God is at work through Esther and she becomes like an Old Testament figure of Jesus Christ, the Savior of her people. Beautiful, beautiful story. You know, God wrote the Ten Commandments twice. Moses broke the first tablet. Moses is the only person to break all 10 commandments at once. You want to read this Bible? It takes about 70 hours. If you read 3 chapters a day and on Sunday read 5, you'll finish it in a year. The Gutenberg Press in 1450 was the first time the Bible was printed. Now, many people believe that the resurrection and heaven are more New Testament concepts than old. But you look at the book of Jude, and I know the book of Jude is in the New Testament, but he's quoting an Old Testament character who lived before the flood of Noah, Enoch. Now, there's no book of Enoch in the Old Testament. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, we found a book of Enoch, and there's little pieces left. It's never been considered part of the Bible. If you looked at As We Gather, I talked about a canon. Why do we call the Bible a canon? A canon is a Greek term. It was borrowed from the secular world. It meant to measure something, to check its worth. Now, the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament, that's what Jesus had. And the New Testament church just accepted that. That's the Old Testament. Then we thought, well, how do we compile the New Testament? How do we determine what should be in and what should be out? And so they had certain requirements. And what stayed in, it met the measurement. And that's where we get the word canon. Now, the book of Enoch did not meet the measurement. In fact, if you were to read up on the book of Enoch, we call it a pseudepigraphal. It means the authorship claiming Enoch wrote it is a bit dubious. But anyway, somehow, someway, Jude quotes Enoch, who lived before Noah's flood. And Enoch is not talking about Jesus' first coming. He's talking about Jesus' second coming. Enoch, the 7th from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Prophecy about the second coming of Jesus. The book of Job. In the book of Job is the oldest book of the Old Testament, 1500 B.C., just a little side note I found interesting. You know, Job's whole deal with God is, why is God allowing bad things to happen to him? That's what he's struggling with. And as he talks about how sad and disappointing life can be, he says in Job 6:6. Now remember, 1500 B.C., Is tasteless food eaten without salt? Even then, they were using salt for food. But Job said this about his life eternal. In Job 14, he said, If only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me till your anger has passed. If only you would set me a time and then remember me. If someone dies, will they live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. You will call and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Job says, once I'm dead and gone, someday God's going to long for the creature he himself created. And Job in chapter 19 says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin worms have destroyed this body, yet in my flesh will I see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How beautiful. Loving your enemy. Not just a New Testament concept spoken of by Jesus. In Exodus 23, it says, if you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help them with it. In Proverbs 24, do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove. Proverbs 25, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. I love this part. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. That's the way to deal with your enemy, with love. That changes everything. Methuselah, he is the son of Enoch. Remember we talked about Enoch's prophecy? Methuselah, again, pre-flood, he is the oldest person listed in the Bible. He lived 969 years. Now, I know you hear that and say, how could anybody live that long? But before the flood, this world was far different. That flood covered all the earth. It changed everything. You know how we have the continents separated? Perhaps at that time, it was all one continent. In some theory that all this water came from a vapor cloud that hung over the earth that protected humankind from the damaging rays of the sun, and you could live longer. And when Noah gets off the boat, God tells Noah, now there's seasons. There's spring and summer, fall and winter. And he tells Noah that you're not going to live as long as the people before the flood. Everything changed as a result of the flood. There's something about Scripture, you know, I'm sure all of us go through times we question whether Scripture can be true. And I think if it was a false document, you wouldn't find the ugly human spirit so revealed in it. Jesus is at the Last Supper. He says, but the hand of him who is going to betray me is with me at table. The disciples now, they began to question among themselves which of them would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus is talking about his impending doom within hours, and the disciples are arguing who's the greatest. So human. This passage maybe may change my garb. You know, I wear a dress to work. Come on. 1 Corinthians or Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear woman's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. Why do I have to wear a dress? Jesus does not have a last name. Many say it's Christ. That is not the case. In Jesus' day, people didn't have last names. If anything, they would have a word associated with their name, perhaps something dealing with their characteristic or where they were from. Jesus of Nazareth, that's where he was from. The term Christ is a Hebrew term from the Old Testament. It means anointed one. Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one. Out of all the books of the New Testament, Paul wrote 13, maybe 14. The book of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote it, but it sounds like Paul. And yet, even though he wrote all those books, the book of Luke and Acts, and Acts was written by Luke, if you compile those two together, it makes up more than half of the New Testament. I don't know if you're a fan of the Matrix movies, but the second Matrix movie, Agent Smith, you look at his license plate, it says IS-5416. IS, Isaiah 54, verse 16. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. and I have created the waster to destroy. This coming Saturday, we're going to hear from the voice of the martyrs. The term martyr at first was not associated with people who died for the cause of Jesus. In fact, the word martyr is a Greek word. It means witness. Jesus said to his apostles, go into the world and be my witnesses. But so many of the witnesses of Jesus were killed because they were talking about Jesus that the term witness became associated with dying for the cause, thus martyr. In 1631, in London, they printed a Bible and they left a word out, the word not, the seventh commandment. It read, thou shalt commit adultery. You can still buy a copy. It's about 90,000. The Bible does say wine is good for you. 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul talking to young Timothy, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. It is true, the Bible says the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Mark Twain said it this way, the lack of money is the root of all evil. And I liked how Solomon said it in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19. A feast is made for laughter, wine makes life merry, and money is the answer for everything. Our treasurer often says that here at Redeemer. I want to give you some common phrases that you hear or use every day that originate from the Bible. The King James 1611 edition, which is still being printed. Bite the dust, the blind, leading the blind, by the skin of your teeth, broken heart. Can a leopard change his spots? Cast the first stone, drop in a bucket, eat and drink and be merry. Eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, fall from grace, fly in an ointment. For everything there is a season, forbidden fruit, go the extra mile, good Samaritan. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Let there be light, nothing but skin and bones, the powers that be. Pride comes before a fall, put words in one's mouth. Rise and shine, the root of the matter, scapegoat, see eye to eye, sign of the times, straight and narrow, twinkling of an eye, there's nothing new under the sun, wash your hands of the matter, weighed in the balance, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder, wit's end, wolves in sheep's clothing, writing on the wall. God never gives you more than you can handle. That is not in the Bible. And I think some of us know why it's not in the Bible. For in life, many times God lays great burdens or allows great burdens to come upon us. God helps those who help themselves, not in the Bible, from Asaph's fable. Cleanliness next to godliness, ancient Babylonian proverb. Hate the sin, love the sinner, not in the Bible. Gandhi, 1929, hate the sin and not the sinner. Augustine, in 424, said it this way, with love for mankind and hatred of sins. This too shall pass, not in the Bible. It's from a poem, The Lament of Dürer, and it's a misrepresentation of the poem itself. The lion shall lay down with the lamb, not in the Bible. Oh, the Bible does say, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. And in Isaiah chapter 65, it says, the wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. But nowhere does it say the lion shall lay down with the lamb. The longest verse in the Bible, Esther chapter 8, verse 9. 89 words, 425 letters. The shortest, and I think one of the most powerful. John 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. So short and so powerful. As Job said, God will remember the one he created. He will long for him. God had longed for those he created. And so he came to this world to have our experience, the human experience, and he came to live that perfect life for you and I. Why did he cry? The event was the death of his friend Lazarus. Maybe he dies for the death of his friend, even though he's going to bring him back to life. Maybe he weeps because he sees the pain that death brings to those around him as all are mourning. Maybe he cries because he knows he has destiny with death. In order to defeat death, and who brought death into the world? Satan through sin. In order to defeat death, he had to visit death and conquer it. And on the third day, he did. On that cross, he paid the price for everything we did wrong yesterday, everything we do wrong today, and everything we're going to do wrong tomorrow. That's God's commitment to us to bring us forgiveness and the gift of salvation. The longest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 119. The shortest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 117. Let me read that out of Ralph's Bible since we couldn't find Roots. Oh, I'm in trouble. Psalm 117, not only the shortest, center chapter of the Bible too. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. I leave you with the last word of the book of Revelation. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We rise to sing in the offertory. Good morning. Good morning. Who likes hot dogs? Raise your hands. Ooh, yeah, we're going to have hot dogs after church. Who likes chips? Raise your hands. Yeah. Who likes a bouncy house? Raise your hands. Yeah, and face painting. Who likes money? Raise your hands. Anybody love money? Do you love money? You know what the Bible says? The Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, sometimes money means so much to somebody that they'll do something really bad, like go rob a bank or something. And that's the root of all evil, doing something bad for money. God says, don't love money, love me. You're going to need money, and there's nothing wrong with money, and there's nothing wrong with having a lot. In fact, when you have more, God expects more from you. There's nothing wrong with that. Can I give you some money today? Yeah, okay. After Sunday school, you're going to get money. And I'm not, really, you are going to get some money. Now, at 9 o'clock, we had a smart young man up here, and he said, is it American money? Yes, it's American money. So you're going to get some money. You know where I got this money I'm going to give to you? Remember, our Jamaica mission team had a rummage sale? I got the money from there, from the rummage sale. Somebody donated it. Why not? Give you the money. Do you want the money? You're going to get it after Sunday school. Let me show you the money. Here you go. Oh, there's the money. This is from the Federal Reserve. This is shredded money. There's approximately $364 in here. Here is the money. Okay, and this is what you're getting. After Sunday school, your teacher's going to take a little pinch of money and you're going to put it in your pocket and your mom or dad are going to wash it. Okay? You can't buy anything with this money, but it's real money. I didn't lie to you. You're going to get money. So there's nothing wrong with money. We're talking about things of the Bible today. And the Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. God wants us to love him first. And he says, you love me first? Everything else will come. I'll take care of everything. Don't worry about it. So that's why we come to church, and be reminded how much God loves us. So I want to thank you for coming up. You go to Sunday school. Enjoy spending your money, okay? Invite Nicole to the lectern.
Now it's my turn. Good morning. Baptism, entering Sunday school, vacation Bible school, receiving their first Bibles, confirmation, first communion. These are all special and significant spiritual moments, or faith stepping stones in the lives of our children. Moments when we as a church remind, support, and encourage parents in their vital role as the primary spiritual nurturers of their children. As noted in the bulletin this morning, we're recognizing those families who had children baptized in 2015. Prior to this blessing, a prayer and prayer from Pastor Schlock, Ashley and myself had the privilege of spending some time with them, presenting them with a beautiful handcrafted faith chest containing a number of Christian resources, and reminding them how Redeemer can partner with them as they bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'd like to invite those families forward now.
Thank you for being a part of this day. How appropriate that we have a baptism today. And you've heard the questions asked of the parents and sponsors, and so now I ask you, do you renew your commitment to these baptismal promises? If so, then say, I do so intend with the help of God. Do you promise to support and encourage these parents? I now ask the congregation, do you promise to support and encourage these parents in the keeping of their sacred promises to raise their children in the name of the Lord? If so, then say, we will with the help of God.
We will with the help of God.
Oh, most gracious Father, we give thanks for the gift of baptism. For in that gift, you assure us that you create faith within the hearts of these young ones. We rejoice in their faith and would ask that on their journey unto eternity, that you'd be with them every step of the way. And finally, in the end, with parents, grandparents, their children, grandchildren perhaps, that we'd all be reunited together in that wonderful place where we will live forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. We invite the children forward. Moms and dads can leave. And if you have children old enough you want to leave up here, leave them. Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to worship. Sorry it's a little warm. Last week you were happy the heat was on. This week we're not, but that's a whole deal to make the air conditioning work here. It's so old, the system. But please bear with us. Also, Pastor Rickert's not here today. He's on vacation. Also, as always, don't forget to sign the guest card. And today is also Faith Stepping Stones. And I want to show you something that we always give on Faith Stepping Stones Sunday. To all the families who have somebody baptized, like little Grace being baptized today, they're invited back for a special celebration here at church where they receive one of these faith chests. And we thank Jim Endres, one of our members, for making all these for every baptism. And he's been doing it long enough now that I've gone to confirmation parties and I see this out, not only with the baptismal shell and candle we give them, but their confirmation certificate and all those things go in there. So we thank him for that great gift. Also, Wednesday, April 20th, lunch and worship. We have lunch at noon and then worship at 1 with the Eucharist, about a half hour service. If you're interested, check out your announcements. Also, Women's Fitness Night, Tuesday, 7 p.m. On May 22nd, we're going to have informational meeting. Hate to break it to you, but all of you someday are going to die unless Jesus returns before then. And we like to plan for the future, except that part of our future. But one day, Jesus is going to call you home. And we're going to have a funeral director, also a representative from our Colibarium. Our Colibarium right out here is built by our Lutheran cemetery. And Larry Sloan actually lives in Chicago, is coming in for this meeting. He's also on the board for the cemetery right here in Birmingham. So he's not here to sell those plots in Birmingham. But if you had questions about those, he could certainly answer them. But obviously, he's representing our Colibarium. And then I'll be there to talk about, you know, funeral practices, what we do, what Redeemer can do for you in that time of need. So that's May 22nd after the 10:30 service. Youth group tonight, 7 to 9. Jams this Saturday. The middle schoolers are having a game night. And this coming Saturday, men's breakfast. Going to have a guest speaker from Voice of the Martyrs. He's going to talk about persecution of Christians in our day and age. And today's Friendship Sunday. So we welcome everybody today following the 10:30 service. You could just invite your whole family to a hot dog and chips and a bouncy house and face painting, all in celebration of Grace's baptism. But following the 10:30 service, gather in the gym, come on down for some fellowship and food. We'd love to have you. And with that, we'd rise for opening hymn.
Thank you.
the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Christ is risen. Alleluia.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Please be seated, and we'd invite the baptismal group to come forward.
Good morning. While the baptism... Oh, sorry, not yet.
Our Lord commanded baptism, saying to his disciples in the last chapter of Matthew, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, to the very end of the age. The holy apostles of the Lord have written, 'The promise is for you and your children,' and 'Baptism now saves you.'" Grace. Received, signed with the Holy Cross both upon your forehead and upon your heart. Hear how our Lord Jesus Christ has opened the kingdom of God to the little children. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." It is your task as sponsors to confess with the whole church the faith of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whose name this child is to be baptized. After this child has been baptized, you are at all times to remember her in your prayers, put her in mind of her baptism, and as much as you can, give your counsel and aid, especially if she should lose your parents, that she be brought up in the true knowledge and worship of God and be taught the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer. As she grows in years, place in her hands Holy Scriptures, bring her to the services of God's house, and provide for her further instruction in the Christian faith. Abiding in her baptismal grace and in communion with the church, she may grow up to lead a godly life, to the praise and honor of Jesus Christ. Do you gladly and willingly intend to do this? Because this child cannot answer for herself, we shall all together with sponsors and parents faithfully speak on her behalf in testimony of the forgiveness of sin and the birth of the life of faith which God our Father bestows in and through baptism. You renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? Reply, "I do renounce them."
"I do renounce them."
Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty? "Yes, I believe in God, the Father Almighty."
"Yes, I believe in God, the Father Almighty."
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son? Reply, "I believe in Jesus Christ."
"I believe in Jesus Christ."
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? If so, reply, "I believe in the Holy Spirit."
"I believe in the Holy Spirit."
Who brings this child to be baptized? And how is this child named?
Grace, Diane, and Denver.
Grace, Diane, Van Wert. Grace, Diane, Van Wert, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given you new birth of water and spirit, has forgiven you all your sins, strengthen you with his grace unto life everlasting grace. Amen. Practice of the third century church, receive this candle on behalf of Grace. May it serve as a constant reminder that in the waters of baptism, faith now burns within her heart. And we approach the altar for prayer. Almighty and merciful God and Father, we thank and praise you that you graciously preserve and enlarge your family and have granted grace and new birth and holy baptism, made her a member of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and an heir of your heavenly kingdom. We humbly beseech you that as she has now become your child, you would keep her in baptismal grace, that according to your good pleasure, she may faithfully grow to lead a godly life to the praise and honor of your holy name. And finally, with all your saints, obtain the promised inheritance in heaven through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please face the congregation. Through baptism, God has added grace to his own people to declare the wonderful deeds of our Savior who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And grace, on behalf of the Redeemer, we welcome you into the Lord's family. We receive you as a fellow member of the body of Christ, the child of the same Heavenly Father, to work with us in his kingdom. And you, grace, the Lord bless you in all your ways from this time forth and forevermore. Amen.